I'm reading a passage of Scripture this morning from the book of Psalms. This passage is taken from the 8th Psalm, verses 3 and 4. Now, here's my subject. Four great fears removed. Very easy to remember. Four great fears removed. Now, here's the text. David wrote, O Lord, my Lord, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's the language of David, but that's not the language of this day. There's so much overconfidence and familiarity with God Almighty in this day. Everybody seems to have a corner on God. There's so little fear, so little reverence and awe of God in our day. But rather, most religionists speak with total confidence, total presumption, not only of their part in the glorious kingdom of God, but all of them seem to have a private influence with God and a power with God. And we hear talk like this, God said to me, the Lord told me to do this and to do that. Now, this is not the language of men who wrote the Word of God. David said, O Lord, my Lord, when I look round about me at the things which thou hast made, the heavens declare thy glory, the moon, the sun, the stars, the things which thou hast ordained. What is man? What am I? Who am I? What is my house that you should even take notice of me? Moses wrote in Exodus 33, verse 13, Lord, this was the man whom God chose to lead Israel out of Egypt. This was the man through whom God Almighty worked to deliver his people from the bondage of slavery. This was a man whom God selected to write the first five books of the Old Testament. Listen to what he says when he's praying one day. He said, Lord, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, if I have found grace in thy sight. No presumption there. No familiarity with God there. No overconfidence there at all. Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way. Listen to Isaiah. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the seraphims cried, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And he said, Woe is me. Oh, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This is a man who wrote the book of Isaiah. Listen to Job. Job, whom God said was a holy, righteous man. Listen to what Job said. How can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? On another occasion, he said, Lord, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes. It is said in the book of Revelation, when the apostle John saw the Lord Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, and the Master spoke to him, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And then Paul the Apostle, writing concerning himself, this is the man who wrote about 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Listen to the way Paul speaks. None of this overconfidence, presumption, and familiarity with God. Paul said, I am not worthy to be an apostle. On another occasion, he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. And then in writing one of his last epistles, he made this statement. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ is come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. No, this present day confidence, this present day familiarity with God Almighty is not known in the Holy Scriptures. These men were men who feared the Lord. Their hearts were filled with reverence and awe and fear before God Almighty. And this was not the language of the great preachers of the past. John Newton, nearly everybody's familiar with the the ministry of John Newton, especially his hymns. He wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. But he also wrote this hymn. We're not quite as familiar with this hymn as we are the Amazing Grace, but listen to these words. John Newton wrote, 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?' These men in Scripture and these great preachers of the past who knew something of the holiness and the majesty and the greatness of God Almighty, who knew something of their own sinfulness, these men looked to the Lord for mercy and grace in Christ, and they looked to Him with a humble, broken, and a contrite spirit. And the Word of God declares that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And the Scripture says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Our Lord illustrated this in the story of the Pharisee and the publican. He told how a Pharisee, and all of you are familiar with the Pharisees, you know what type of men they were. They were religious people. They were theologians. They were moral men. They were men who taught in the synagogues. They were rulers over the people of Israel. Well, the Pharisee went to the temple to pray. And he went right into the temple and probably right down to the front at the altar. And he lifted his hands and his eyes to heaven. And he cried, O Lord, he prayed thus, Christ said with himself, O Lord, I thank thee. I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I tithe, I fast twice a week, I give alms to the poor. I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not unjust, I'm not even like that publican back there. But the publican didn't behave in this fashion. The publican, Christ said, stood afar off. He would not even come down to the front of the synagogue, but he stood afar off, out of reach of everybody, out of sight of everybody, embarrassed over his sins, embarrassed because of his life, embarrassed because of who he was. And he would not lift his eyes to heaven, he would not lift his hands to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he cried, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now our Master said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, this man rather than the other, the man who was confident of an interest in God, the man who was confident that he had a corner on God, the man who was confident that he had a claim on God, this man was not justified. He was not accepted and his prayer was not heard. But the man who smote upon his breast and cried for mercy and said, in effect, let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat, Christ said, this man went home justified. Now that's the words of Christ Himself. And then another illustration He gave us. Our Lord Jesus Christ went down to Nazareth, where He was brought up, and as His custom was, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This was the day of worship. This was the day when all the people went to the synagogue, and they were gathered there by the hundreds. And they'd come there to hear Him. And He stood up before them and read the Scriptures, Isaiah 61, the part of Scripture prophesying of His messianic office. And when He finished, He closed the book, and He sat down, and He began to speak. And He said, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your eyes. But He said, you don't believe, and I've got this to say to you. I'm going to tell you a truth. I'm going to tell you a solemn truth. I'm going to tell you a truth that you need to lay hold upon. You need to hear. And it's the same truth I'm trying to preach this morning. He was standing here before this group of people who felt that they had a claim on God. They were Jews. They were of the nation of Israel. They had kept the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the rituals. They attended the synagogue. They had tried to keep the law. They were moral people. They were there in that synagogue believing that they were God's people, that they had a hope in God, that they had a claim on God, that they had a corner on God. And they sat there and the Master said this to them. I'm going to tell you a truth. There were many lepers in the land of Israel, among the people of Israel in the days of the prophet, and God healed none of them, absolutely none of them. But He healed a leper who was a Syrian or a Gentile. And then He said, wait a minute. There were many widows among the land and the people of Israel, in the land of Israel in the days of the prophet. And God fed none of them. He fed a woman who was a Gentile. And they rose up in anger, and they thrust him out of the synagogue and would have killed him. And this is what our Master is teaching, this thing of overconfidence, this thing of a familiarity with God, this thing of basing our hope on a heritage or ancestry or custom or religion or a decision or an experience or a feeling or something that we have done or produced in the past, giving us some claim on God Almighty, gives us no claim to God at all. And Isaiah warned us about this presumption. Isaiah warned us about this overconfidence in the matter of judgment. In Isaiah 28, he wrote these words, "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. And when the overflowing scourge of God's wrath shall come through, it shall not come unto us." Now this is what these people are saying. We're not afraid to die. We're not afraid of death at all. We don't want to die, but we're not afraid to die. And we know there's going to be a judgment. And we know there's a hell to shun, a heaven to gain. But we're not worried. We're not worried about hell. We know some folks are going to die, and some folks are going to be judged, and some folks are going to hell, but not us. When the overflowing scourge of God's judgment and God's wrath shall come through, it won't come to us, because we have a refuge. We have a hiding place. But God said, look at verse 17, Isaiah 28. "Judgment I will lay to the lion, a strict and holy and righteous judgment, and righteousness to the plummet, no margin for error. And the hail shall sweep away your refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow your hiding place." Our Lord warned again in Matthew 7. He said, Many will say to me in that day. We're talking about religious people. We're talking about people who kept up the pretense. We're talking about people who had a refuge, who had a hope, who were faithful and loyal to something or to someone. And many will say to me in that day, many, not a few, not a handful, many will say to me in that day, in that awful day of judgment, "Lord, while we preached in your name, and we cast out devils in your name, and we did many wonderful works in your name, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." What I'm warning us about today is this: a false hope, an overconfidence, a familiarity with God Almighty, an assurance that is no assurance at all, declaring peace, peace, when there is no peace. You say, "Well, preacher, is there no assurance? Can a man have no confidence at all? Is there no hope to be held in the heart? Can we have no real confidence in a saving interest in God Almighty through Jesus Christ?" Oh, yes. Oh, yes, certainly we can. And I'm going to show you how. Certainly we can. But that assurance and that confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in who we are. It's not in what we've done. It's not in our works. It's not in our decision. It's not in our religious experience. That assurance and that hope and that confidence is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's where you'll find assurance. You look in your own heart, you'll find no assurance. You'll only find pride and presumption. You look at your own experience and your own works, and you'll find no assurance whatsoever and no reason for assurance. But if you can be given eyes to see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, and find your hope and confidence and assurance in Him, you can find real peace and real rest. Now, if you'll turn with me to the 8th chapter of Romans, I'd like for you to go to the 8th chapter of Romans, and here we have a foundation for assurance. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The object of faith is Christ. But the foundation of faith is the Word of God. I say these things because God said them. And anything that I say that God didn't say, you have no reason to believe. The Word of God is the foundation of faith, while Christ Himself is the object of faith. So if we have any assurance, if we have any hope, any confidence that is of any authority at all, It's got to come from the Word of God as we look to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8, and Paul deals emphatically with four great fears. There are four basic fears. I want to give them to you. And Paul removes them one at a time. Now, these are legitimate fears. These are real fears, and any reasonable man will have to admit that he has dealt with these fears at one time or other. If he hasn't, he will. Now, here they are. Here's the first one. And this first fear is the fear of satanic opposition. Now, the believer's real enemy is not flesh and blood, not people, not things. It's the power of Satan. It's Satan. That's our real fear. Now, listen to me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, listen to Paul. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What does it matter who's against us? Who can succeed against us? Now, who is our enemy? And who is seeking to succeed against us? And who's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places, very high places. And the real enemy of the believer is a powerful, unseen enemy who is subtle, who is deceitful, who is crafty, who is powerful. And the question comes before him, who can stand? And I say, no one, no one alone. But if God be for us, you see what Paul's saying? If God be for us, if God Almighty is for us, then who, whether he's power or principalities or rulers of the darkness or whoever he may be, spiritual wickedness in the highest places, who can be against us? Who can succeed against us? Well, how is God for us? Well, now, you notice that verse said this, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's some things he said before he made this statement. There's some things up above. That's verse 31. But back in verse 28, 29, and 30, Paul has said some things about God being for us. And he said, now, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we'll read how God's for us. Read the preceding verses. First of all, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. This word is foreordained. In other words, God is for us in elective grace. God chose us. God set his love upon us. Out of Adam's race, he set his love upon us and made us his own and gave us to his son. He's for us in election. And then whom he foreknew, he predestinated. He predetermined that they'll all be like Christ. God is for us in his eternal purpose. God has decreed that he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth populated by a holy people just like his son, and he's for us in his predestinating purposes. And whom he did predestinate, he called. God's for us in regeneration. And whom he called, he justified. God's for us in substitution. And whom he justified, he glorified us. God's for us in real redemption. Then our assurance in the face of satanic attack, in the face of satanic opposition, in the face of all our enemies is this. Here's our reply. I'm not afraid. God's for me. God chose me. God predestinated I'd be like Christ. God in mercy called me by his Spirit. God through the blood of his Son justified me. Almighty God regenerated me, and Almighty God has already seated me with Christ in the heavenlies. And I can reply to any opponent and any enemy and any opposition, God's for me. Who can be against me? Now, here's the second fear in Romans 8:33. And that's this fear here. Watch it now. Paul said in Romans 8:33, he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. This is the fear of our sins. My friends, I ask you something. Do you ever tremble at the thought of your sins? Think of your sins even of this day, of your sins of last year, the year before, the sins of your youth. Are you ever concerned about your sins? David was. He said, "My sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Paul was concerned about his sin. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Samuel was concerned about sin. He said, "If a man sin against another man, the judge will judge him. But if a man sin against God, who's going to entreat for him?" That's a real question, isn't it? Well, here's your answer and here's your hope. Verse 32, listen. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ freely give us all things?" What about my sins? Am I concerned about my sins? Well, in one sense of the word, I am. I'm sorry for my sins. I grieve over my sins. I mourn over my sins. I long for the day when I shall be perfectly holy and just like Christ. But I know this. If Christ took my sin in his body on the tree and satisfied the justice and righteousness of God and paid the debt, it's paid, and Almighty God will remember my sins no more. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who can charge us? No one. If God Almighty justifies me, I'm justified. And the fear of sin and the penalty against sin is removed only by faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. Sin, yes, we beg forgiveness of sin. Yes, we weep over sin. We mourn over sin. But God Almighty said, "I've separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. I'll remember them no more." Why? Christ paid for them. So you see, when I want some confidence and assurance in regard to this matter of sin and the fear of sin, I look not to myself and say, "Well, I'll try a little harder. I'll do a little more good deeds. I'll do this." No, sir, I look to Calvary. And there my debt was paid. And there the justice of God was satisfied. Now the third fear, and that is the fear of judgment and final condemnation. Look at Romans 8:34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." You see, every time Paul looks for confidence and assurance, he always looks away from himself, away from his religious exercises, away from his works, away from the law, and looks to God. If God be for me, who can be against me? That's where my strength is. That's where my confidence is, in him who is for me. When he comes to this matter of sin, he knows he has sinned and does sin and will sin. But when he wants some confidence, he looks away from himself to the cross where Christ died for his sin. That's where our confidence is. The most dreadful fear that can grip a human heart, a reasonable man's heart, is the fear of final condemnation, to stand before Christ and hear him say, "Depart from me. Depart from me. I never knew you." Oh, well might Belshazzar's knees knock together and his loins be loosed when he saw the writing on the wall, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." That's enough to make a man tremble. Paul offered a loving prayer for his friend. He says, and he could ask no more, "The Lord grant that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." What's your hope of mercy in that day? What's your hope of remission in that day? What's your hope of being cleared in that day? Well, Paul gives us his in a fourfold answer. He said, "Who can condemn me either here or at the judgment? Who can condemn me either here or hereafter? I have four reasons for no condemnation. Christ died. Christ died. My Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord, the God-man died in my place. And not only that, but he's risen again. And when God raised him from the dead, Almighty God is saying, everything he did, I accept. Everything he did, I'm satisfied with. And if he's satisfied with Christ, he's satisfied with us because we're in Christ. And not only did he raise him from the dead, but he brought him up to his own right hand and seated him in the position of acceptance, in the position of power, in the position of honor, in the position of love at his right hand. Christ, our representative, is at God's right hand. And more than that, he prays for us. He calls our name. He is our mediator. He is our lawyer. He is our great high priest. He pleads his case, and he hath whereof to plead. He has his own precious blood. So that fear is removed, the fear of condemnation, the fear of judgment. On what basis? Christ died. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of God, and he prays for us. He intercedes for us. There's your hope. Now look at the fourth fear. Here's another verse which removes another great fear, and that is the fear of falling away, the fear of departing from the faith. Now, this is a real fear, and any honest person, any reasonable person, has to face this possibility because others have fallen away. Yes, they have. The Scripture says from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the Apostle Paul throughout the book of Hebrews talks about people departing from the faith. And John talked about a whole host of people. He said they went out from us. They left us. They left us because they were not of us. But Paul removes that fear, and he removes that fear by once again, just like in all these other cases, pointing to the one who is able to keep us from falling. I can't keep myself, and you can't keep yourself. But he says here, listen to it. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. This is our refuge. This is our strength. This is our hope. Two words, in Christ. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding glory. In Christ, all fears are removed. Yes, we can have assurance and confidence in Christ. Now, if you want this message on tape, and one that I'll be preaching next Lord's Day, you write for it. Send $2. That's what it costs to make the tape and send it to you. And we'll send it to you. Until next week, may God bless you, everyone.